Let us all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we thank you for another Sabbath. We thank you for the blessings you have given each one here. Father, we pray that our lives in this ministry would reflect your word, the ethics and the morals that we find within it. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful opportunities you've given us, the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, the generousness that you have shown. Father, we dedicate this service to you, this message to you. We pray that it would touch many and that it would help us understand Solomon also, lessons that we can apply to our own lives. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Certainly a blessing to have everybody here today. And I'd like to extend a warm welcome also to those watching online and those eventually on DVD. Or as you can remember maybe a last message I spoke on Kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, two incredible men, two men that really set forth a great example for us. And, you know, they had some issues too, but really for the most part, they were just phenomenal as kings, as men, and as examples for us. So today I want to continue with this theme, and we're going to look at King Solomon. Whereas many of you know, Solomon's life isn't quite the same as Josiah, Hezekiah. He, too, accomplished many great things, so we see many triumphs within Solomon's life, but we also see some tragedy there, don't we? We see some tragedy within Solomon's life and what he showed and what he eventually saw through his rebellion to Yahweh. You know, but from a young man, we know that he sought for Yahweh's direction, he sought for Yahweh's guidance. He really wanted to do what was right. You know, we see so many examples. We'll see, we'll be looking at those examples too. But he really wanted to do what was right. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that Solomon, in the beginning, had a heart to serve Yahweh. We also know that he did some great things. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books, by the way, one that I think if we just read, you know, we would learn so much from this book of Ecclesiastes. It's just incredible, the wisdom within it. Of course, he also wrote the Song of Solomon's and also much of Proverbs. So he contributed, even though we know that he fell short, his contributions really to the word is amazing, especially when we look at Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and everything we find within that, the wisdom within those books. But again, we know that he had successes, but he also had some failures, some disappointments, some areas he really fell miserably short with in a big way. So this message, we're going to consider both the triumphs and also the tragedy of Solomon, his life. And at the very end, we're going to take away 4 points that we can learn, I think, as believers, take away points from his life. So I want to begin with 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, verse 24, says this. It says, and David confronted Bathsheba's wife, or comforted, I should say, Bathsheba's wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon, and Yahweh loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of Yahweh. So we see here that Solomon had an offspring with Bathsheba. This was Solomon, as we know, or David did, I should say. And remember that Bathsheba and Solomon committed adultery. And Yahweh actually took David into Bathsheba, I should say, committed adultery. And we know that David was punished for that. The first child died. But as we see here, Yahweh did show mercy, did show grace, did show compassion upon David and Bathsheba, even though they committed a horrible sin. We find that even Yahweh showed favor eventually. Yahweh's anger subsided. And we see here that David and Bathsheba had a son, and again named that son Solomon. Now, Solomon means peaceful, Solomon. In many ways, you know, I think we can look at Solomon's life, his reign as a king, and really the nation of Israel at the time, and it was marked with peace. You know, David's reign was marked with a lot of war, a lot of violence. You know, that's why he couldn't build the temple. It says he was a bloody man. His focus was on defeating the enemies of Israel. But we know that under Solomon, things were a little bit different. Again, Solomon's reign was marked with relative peace. And thus, I think the reason we find the name here, Solomon, peaceful. We also see here that Yahweh, though, gave this man a different name. How many knew that? That Yahweh gave Solomon a different name than what David and Bathsheba did at birth. Or Yahweh gave Solomon the name Jedidiah. Jedidiah. And this literally means the beloved of Yahweh. So Yahweh here gives Solomon a name, meaning the beloved of Yahweh. Now, we don't know exactly why David gave his own name instead of adopting the name that Yahweh gave. It's one of those mysteries we may never know. But I think, if nothing else, we see Yahweh had a very special place for Solomon in the beginning. He loved Solomon a great deal because, again, he gave this name, communicating, conveying this greatness, this love, this compassion that he had for this man. Or as we know, you know, Solomon did some great things for Yahweh. He really did. Great, great things. We're going to see that he fortified many of the cities. He expanded Israel and Judah. He conquered through really politics in many ways, but he brought peace, really was the main thing. He brought peace to the nation of Israel. But you know, the main thing is, we know that he was the one who built Yahweh's temple. He was the one who built Yahweh's temple. And that was a major, major accomplishment for any man. As a matter of fact, if you look again at Israel's history, it's their zenith, or their high point, was really during the reign of Solomon. It wasn't during David. David did some great, wonderful things. But Israel experienced his peace, and his success, really, during the time of Solomon. Now, in 1 Kings 3, verse 3, we begin to see Solomon's attributes, Solomon's devotion, Solomon's love for Yahweh, and even though we also see that he wasn't perfect. So let's look at this example here. 1 Kings 3 through 5. It says there, "And Solomon loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of David his father." So that's a big deal, right? He loved Yahweh, and he walked according as David walked. But it goes on to say, he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar in Gibeon. Yahweh appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and Elohim asked, what shall I give thee? So it says here that Solomon did what? It says that Solomon loved Yahweh. Or we know that Yahweh loved Solomon too. Solomon loved Yahweh. This was sincere. He wanted to follow Yahweh. Matter of fact, it says here that he obeyed Yahweh as David did, his father, before him. So we see here that in the beginning, he had a fervency, a love, a devotion, a dedication to Yahweh, really second to none. Because again, it says that he obeyed as his father David obeyed prior to his reign. Now we also see here, though, that he was guilty of one thing, it says. What was this thing? What was he guilty of? Or it says here that he was guilty of sacrificing in these high places. Well, let's talk a little bit about these high places. You know, what was so wrong with sacrificing in these high places? Why does the Bible mention these high places always in a negative way? Well, the phrase high place comes from the Hebrew bama, bama. Now, according to the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, this word bama, it derives from a Canaanite word referring to a place of elevation. It's a high place where the Canaanites would worship their deities, these idols. That's why Yahweh could not or did not like the worship of these high places. They were connected with Canaanite worship. And I believe we actually saw an example of this in our last trip to Israel. A great place, actually was a new place we did not see our first visit. It's called Bethsaida, and it sits right along the Sea of Galilee. Here's a photo from this location. This is, again, Bethsaida. It sits right near the Sea of Galilee. And you'll see here, this is a depiction or an illustration of what a high place probably looked like during the time of Solomon. This is the actual place, by the way, today, as it is in the land of Israel. It's amazing how the Jewish people, they've preserved many of these sites. You can actually go and you can see these places, what it was like. But this was an example of a high place. Now, in Solomon's case, it's important to realize he was not worshiping Canaanite idols. So I want you to understand that. He wasn't there worshiping, bowing down to Canaanite idols. But he was worshiping where they worshiped. And Yahweh says, don't do that. He says, don't worship in the high places. Don't worship where the Canaanites worship. That's not for me. So we see here that even though, again, he was worshiping at these high places, he was still worshiping Yahweh. You know, in many ways, I think it's like us going to a church, if you will, with all these pagan idols, and we would worship there. You know, Yahweh's not going to be pleased with that. He doesn't want us to worship in a place full of idols. Same thing here. You know, we're worshiping Yahweh, but, you know, where we worship also makes a difference. And that's really the thing that Yahweh had against Solomon here, that his heart was right, his motivation was right, his devotion was right. He wanted to please Yahweh. He wanted to show Yahweh that he loved him by worshiping him. But we see here that he worshiped in a wrong place. He worshiped in the high place, and Yahweh says, don't do that. But again, because his heart was right, we find in verse 5 that Yahweh accepted this. In verse 5, we find there that Yahweh came to him in a dream, and there he asked Solomon, what will I give you? You know, what can I do for you? What do you want? This was the major turning point, by the way, within Solomon's reign and also Solomon's life. After this time, he was never the same, because we'll see why here in just a moment. So let's read this account. This is his dream, and I don't have this on the screen, so if you can turn there with me or just simply listen, either one works for me. This is in 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to read this account of Solomon's dream and Yahweh coming to him. So 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to begin there in verse 6. And it says, Solomon said, thou hast showed, let's see here, 1 Kings 3, 6 through 14. Solomon said, thou hast thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. So he realized, the blessings already, that not only was Yahweh still with Israel, but he had provided a king to succeed David. It says, now, Elohim, or O Yahweh, my Elohim, thou hast made my servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. No one knows exactly how old he was, but he was pretty young. He was pretty young. Some say even late teens, and some say older. But he was a young man. It says, I know not how to go out or come in. So he realized he was not adequate yet to do the job. He needed help. So verse 8 says, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, and that's really wisdom is what he's praying for there, wisdom, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased Yahweh, that Solomon had asked this thing, and Elohim said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life. You see, he realized, and he was asking for what pleased Yahweh. That makes a difference. It really does. You know, we shouldn't be asking for our own selfish gain. And that's one reason why we're so blessed here. It says, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and in my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. You know, when I read Solomon's response here to Yahweh, I think of one word. One word really comes to mind, and I think this is why Solomon was so special to Yahweh. And that word is humility, meekness. You know, when Solomon began his reign, He was humbled. He was meek. You know, I guess so was Saul and many other people, but this is certainly an attribute we find here with Solomon. You know, as a believer, I want to just dwell on this for just a moment. As a believer, this is one of the most important attributes we should have as well. We should be humbled. We should be meek. We should think lowly, as Scripture says. You know, our Father in heaven, Yahweh values a humbled mind. He values a humbled mind. Matter of fact, Solomon, he would later write this in Proverbs 11, verse 2. He says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. You see, there's a penalty when we're proud. But he also says, but with humility comes wisdom. So we see here a connection between what? We see here a connection between wisdom and humility. You know, and there's a reason for that. You know, when we're humbled, when we're meek, Yahweh's willing and able to work with us, isn't he? He's able to change our ways, and we're able to respond to those changes. But we see here this is not true without pride. He says here pride leads to what? He says here pride leads to disgrace or shame. Why? Because we're unwilling to change. We're unwilling to repent. We're unwilling to follow and do it Yahweh's way. You know, we also know in Proverbs that pride is one of the seven attributes that Yahweh hates. He says that this is an abomination to him. And by the way, you know, some people say, we're all sins the same, there's no difference. Yeah, I'm sure you have heard that. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, Yahweh looks at a homosexual the same way he looks at someone else. That's not true. Yahweh has different definitions of sin. He has different levels of sin. And one of the things we find, and one way we know that, is when he calls something an abomination. If Yahweh says, you know, look, this is an abomination, we know that it's really bad. And we find that in Proverbs. We find that one of the seven sins that Yahweh finds abominable is pride. He finds us morally disgusting. He finds us appalling. And again, it's real simple. Why? You know, a person full of pride can't change, won't change. They don't want to change. They want to do it their way. They refuse to submit to any sense of authority, any sense of direction. They're self-seeking and they're self-focused. And when we're self-seeking and we're self-focused and when we're prideful, that doesn't end well. Doesn't end well. But we see here with Solomon, that wasn't the case, was it? Solomon wasn't prideful. He realized that, number one, he was young. He also realized that he was ill-equipped. He was not equipped to do what he had to do as king. He realized that. He realized that he did not have the wisdom, did not have the knowledge, did not have the ability to rightly lead the nation of Israel. So we see here that to mitigate this, he asked Yahweh for an understanding heart. He wanted Yahweh to bless him with this, and we see that here, that Yahweh said that he would bless him with wisdom or with an understanding heart. It pleased Yahweh, and because of this, matter of fact, we see here that it says that nobody would be like Solomon. Nobody would have the wisdom of Solomon. Nobody would have this understanding that Yahweh would bless him with, not before and not after. This Solomon would be unique from all other men before and after him. Now, in addition to unparalleled wisdom, the Bible also says that Yahweh would bless him with long life. And that he would also bless him with security, right? Because he didn't ask for retribution on his enemies. He didn't ask for great wealth. But Yahweh said, nonetheless, because you've come to me, you've asked for the right thing, he says, I'm going to bless you with this and more. That's what happens, by the way, when we do it Yahweh's way. That's what happens when we come before Yahweh with a humbled and a meek attitude. So we see here that Solomon was blessed tremendously. You know, again, under Solomon's reign, Israel really saw their highlight, saw their peak. Solomon's reign really marked a golden age within the nation of Israel. They had peace, they had safety, they had success. But, you know, sad, that success and that peace and that safety eventually led to their downfall because they forsook Yahweh eventually. But we'll cover that as we go on here. Matter of fact, we see in 1 Kings 4, verse 20, that even the boundaries and influence under his reign changed. 1 Kings 4, verse 20 through 21 says, Judah and Israel were many. You know, they were a great nation. Yahweh said they would be a great nation, and we see here that they were a great nation. So it says, the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. You see, they had abundance. They were, again, safe from their enemies. Goes on to say, and Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt, and they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. So number one, it says here that Judah and Israel were more numerous. You see, again, Yahweh promised Abraham what? He promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore. And that's what we find here, that Yahweh was blessing Israel as he promised Abraham that he would. Where it says here, Judah and Israel, for a moment, I just want to recognize that we find both here. And here's why that's important. Even though they were one nation, we know that. They were one nation under Solomon. But we know that prior to David, that they were actually split at some point. And we know that afterwards, they were also split. There was always somewhat of a segregation. Even though they were one nation, there was always still somewhat of a segregation. You had Judah, right, in the south, and you had the children of Israel in the north. Of course, we know that after Solomon's death and after Rehoboam took the throne, that this would become more permanent and the nations would actually rip apart, as we find in the chronology of Scripture. We also see here that the nation of Israel, again, had grown as a people and as a nation. This included, by the way, Israel's fiscal or financial status within the world. We see here that the actual borders and influence was the greatest under King Solomon. How many knew that? How many knew that the golden age for Israel was under King Solomon? It was not under King David. It was under King Solomon. It was great. Solomon's fame was so great that we find here that people from abroad would bring presents to honor the king. Here's a map showing the extent of Solomon's empire. So let me show here. So it says the territory of Israel before David became king is right here. The area that conquered by Solomon and David here. And that was the influence of King Solomon. So we see here that the influence, because of King Solomon, that he was able to influence not only the nation of Israel, but also even to the north. Now, in addition to the political stature that he had, because, again, of his wisdom, because of his greatness. And by the way, just for the record, we all know this, but again, it wasn't his doing, right? This was Yahweh's doing. This was Yahweh fulfilling the promise to Solomon that he says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you tremendous because you've come to me in humility. You've asked for these things that please me, so I'm going to bless you. And because of that, he did bless him, and he made Solomon great, and Solomon made the nation of Israel great. And not only did he, again, have the land that David conquered, but his influence spread abroad and much to the north, as we see here on the map. Now, in addition, again, to this stature, we also know that he was quite a builder. For those who go to Israel, you'll see many examples of his buildings. It actually talks about this in 1 Kings 9, verse 15. It says, and this is the reason of the levy, a tax, it says, which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of Yahweh. Of course, again, that was the big accomplishment there. And his own house, and Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer, and burnt it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city, and gave it for a present, listen to that, a present for unto his daughter Solomon's wife. So, and by the way, you know, we're going to talk about his wives in detail later on, but we see here that this was a political marriage, I'm sure, and he received the city. It says, Solomon built Gezer and Bath Horon, the Nether, and Baalath, and Tadmor, in the wilderness, in the land. So you see here that Solomon, through his, this taxation, he was raising funds to expand and to support these building projects. We see here that this included the temple, right, his palace. It says here the Milo, and the walls of Jerusalem. Now, for those who saw my messages on the real Temple Mount at the feast, and by the way, those are also available on YouTube now to watch, but you might remember me talking about the Milo. The Milo, or the Milo, is, as a reminder, was this ravine. And you can actually see it today. Is how you can tell the Milo, even today, is it's a different type of rock. It's not the same rock. So on both sides, The rock is distinct. And you see this ravine that Solomon filled in. And what he did by doing this is, he enlarged the city of David. He enlarged the city of David. And also, because remember that the city of David is that southern section of the city that they actually call the city of David now, discovered about 100 years ago. Did not know that it existed. They thought it was somewhere else, along with the Gihon Spring. But also this filling of this Milo connected with the Ophel, which is really the biblical Temple Mount. We believe here that the traditional Temple Mount, as we see, is probably Fortress Antonia, if you look at it historically. But anyway, we see here a reference to the Milo. That's what it is. It's a ravine that Solomon filled in. Again, by so doing, he enlarged the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, the ancient Jebusite city, which was about 12 acres in size. And he connected it with a Milo where the temple would be built. We also see here that he built and further fortified other cities. Hazor and Megiddo are mentioned here specifically. Now, we had the opportunity to visit both of these locations when we went to Israel this last time. I saw Megiddo twice. Megiddo is just a phenomenal site. But at Megiddo, you can actually see still today, you can see ancient ruins dating back to the time of Solomon. Matter of fact, the stables there. You can see much of the stables, and they say that goes back to the time of Solomon. So we see these ruins, again, even now, at Tel Megiddo. We also see a glimpse of Solomon's greatness in 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings 10, verse 23 and 27 says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." So we see here, wasn't just wisdom. Yahweh said again that because you've come to me in meekness, you've come to me in a right way, he says, I'm going to bless you not only with wisdom, but also with these other things. He says, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. So listen to that. Think about that for just a moment. He says, silver to be as Jerusalem as stones, and cedars, which was costly wood, it's still costly today, cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the veil for abundance. For abundance. So again, we see here Solomon's wealth and wisdom was greater than any of the kings of the earth. It was so great, it says that he made silver look like just ordinary rock within the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine silver being so abundant, so numerous that it, you know, you begin comparing it just to normal rock. That's how successful he was. Remember, by the way, that Jerusalem was the jewel, if you will, for the nation of Israel. This was a capital. So he made it great. No city was like the city of Jerusalem at this point. Now we also know the main reason, again, for Solomon's success was his wisdom. This is really what set Solomon apart from all other men. And we see scripture speaking about just how wise this man was also in 1 Kings. So let's draw back to 1 Kings 4 this time, verses 29 through 34. And this again refers to Solomon's wisdom, his greatness, his understanding. It says, and Elohim gave us Solomon, so we see the source, right? This isn't Solomon's doing. Yahweh gave this to Solomon. Yahweh gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. By the way, sand of the seashore, that's really used to show the greatness or how numerous something might be. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he spake 3,000 proverbs and a song through 1,005. And he spoke, how many proverbs do we have in the book of Proverbs? We don't have all of these. So we see here, obviously, we don't have all of Solomon's Proverbs, all of his songs. We find many, many more in the biblical record. And he says, and he spake of trees. You see, it wasn't just wisdom. Again, he understood things. He understood nature. He understood creation. Yahweh gave this to him. He understood things like, it says, cedar trees, that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop, the springs out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of fowl and creeping things. He was an expert in biology, evidently. Yahweh gave him this. He understood it. He understood biology. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They were so impressed. He had people by the droves coming to this man, just to simply stand in awe of what he understood. It says, from all kings of the earth, which had heard his wisdom. So we see the source, number one, of Yahweh's of Solomon's wisdom, and that was, again, Yahweh. Yahweh gave him this great wisdom. Yahweh gave him this great understanding. And as we see, not only just wisdom in general, but also understanding the natural world, trees and plants and animals. He understood biology. Where it says here that his wisdom was so great, that he understood things so well, that it says that his wisdom excelled all those in the East country and also Egypt. Now, as a side note, the East country, most scholars will say this is a reference possibly to the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Arabians, all east from the nation of Israel and all known for their wisdom. Of course, we also know that Egypt was very wise in their understanding, and they were very educated. Or we find here that Solomon's wisdom, that his understanding, that his knowledge surpassed, was greater than all of these other kings. Nobody, not another single human being, was greater and wiser than Solomon. He was blessed beyond measure. And we know that Solomon had everything a man could ever want. Again, Yahweh not only blessed this man with wisdom, but he blessed this man with wealth. He blessed this man with abundance. I mean, literally, you know, we read in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, you know, he withheld nothing. And that's why I like Ecclesiastes, by the way, so much, because if anybody understood life, if anybody understood, here's what's important, here's what's not important with Solomon. You know, one of the things, I'll give you sort of a tidbit of information, one of the things I like, you know, Solomon says that if our goal, I'm paraphrasing now, but he says, if our goal is silver, he says, we will never have enough. In other words, if our goal in this life is to amass great amounts of wealth, he says, we will never be satisfied. Happiness is not found in abundance. Happiness is not found in money. Happiness is not found in wealth. You know where Solomon said happiness was? He said happiness was found in your work and your family. And obviously in your relationship with Yahweh. But those are the two things he refers. He says your work and your family. Those are the two things Solomon says we find happiness in. And he would know again. Because if anybody had everything a man could ever want and know firsthand what works and what doesn't work, it would have been Solomon. Solomon understood life. He was wise. He had great wisdom and everything a man could possibly want. And yet we know that a lot of it wasn't important, because that's what he says. Vanity is vanity. It's all is vanity. You know, it's the chasing after wind, because at the end of the day, it doesn't mean anything. All that abundance. We know one of the great things Solomon did was build the temple. Now, I could spend an entire message and then some talking about Solomon's temple. So I'm not going to read where he built the temple. So we're going to sort of skip the building. We know he built it, right? No one here doubts that. We know he built it. We also know that he dedicated the temple. So what I want to do is focus on post-dedication. After he dedicated the temple, what occurred at that point? So 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 4. This is, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. So this is what we find scripturally. After Solomon was finished, after he was done, we find here that fire came down from Yahweh, consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of Yahweh, says, filled the house. Now this is a temple. This is a temple. So we find that Yahweh's glory came down. It says, and the priests could not enter into the house of Yahweh because the glory of Yahweh had filled Yahweh's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of Yahweh upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces. And notice, their faces were to the ground. It wasn't just a simple bow, a simple sign of meekness. No, they put their faces to the ground upon the pavement, it says, and worshiped and praised Yahweh, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before Yahweh. Now again, keep in mind that this is right after he's finished with the temple. He has now dedicated this temple, which is a phenomenal dedication. I wish I had time to just read through it, but that I don't. So you can do that on your own time, I guess, but it is a really great, great dedication, what he has to say and his understanding and his petition to Yahweh. Now we see here, what's the first thing that happens? Where fire comes down from heaven, right? Fire comes down from Yahweh, consumes the sacrifices. What does this remind you of? Well, for me, when I read this, when I always read this, I think of one thing, and that's Elijah or Elia, the prophet. You know, his battle with the prophets of Baal. Or first, just to sort of recap that, prophets of Baal, they were first at bat. And it says they were yelling and screaming and dancing and cutting themselves so that Baal would respond. Or we know Baal was nowhere to be found. No Baal. And at the very end, after Elijah was finding this a bit comical because he begins to someone mock them, then it's his turn. And he just prays to Yahweh. And when he prays to Yahweh, we know the story. We know that fire comes down out of heaven, right? Consumes the burnt offering, but doesn't only consume it consumes everything within it. And remember what Elijah did. He poured buckets and buckets of water. You see, he wanted there to be no doubt who was supreme, Baal or Yahweh. So he not only proved this, but he made it more difficult by pouring all this water. But Yahweh consumed this. He consumed the sacrifice. He consumed everything. He consumed everything. And we see the same thing here, that after Solomon had dedicated this temple to Yahweh, that just like with Elijah or Elia, Yahweh does the same thing. He pours down this fire from heaven and just consumes everything. After this, we see that Yahweh's glory filled the temple. His glory. Again, this reminds me of something else we find in the Old Testament. Remember when we find something similar. When Moses finished the tabernacle, Yahweh's glory filled the tabernacle. As soon as he was done, it filled the tabernacle. It was this brightness. Now, what exactly is the glory of Yahweh? Well, I don't know if we really can understand it truthfully, but I can give you some facts with it. It says that the word glory comes from the Hebrew kabod, or kabod, and it refers to the manifestation of Yahweh's brightness, the manifestation of Yahweh's splendor. Now, some people believe that the word here is Shekinah. You know that many are surprised to find out that the word Shekinah actually does not appear in the Bible. Shekinah is not a biblical term. Shekinah was a word that the Jews, originated with the Jews, and Christianity later adopted to describe the manifestation of Yahweh. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying Shekinah glory. It's nothing that I know of that would hinder or should stop us from using this word. But the word here is not Shekinah, it's kabod, and again, literally means splendor, brightness, and it refers to the manifestation, the divine presence of Almighty Yahweh. So we see here that the manifestation of Yahweh's glory was so great that it filled the house. And because of this, it says here that the priests were not able to enter in. You know, when I try to imagine what this must have been like, and I'm just blown away. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever just sat back for just a few moments and wondered, what would that be like? What would it be like to witness what Solomon and the Israelites witnessed here? The dedication, the prayer, the acceptance. And then Yahweh coming down, consuming the burnt offerings from fire from heaven. And then seeing this glory, this brightness, this splendor, filling the temple to the point where you could not enter in. I'm sure it was just a remarkable sight. It was a remarkable sight. I'm sure that Yahweh's divine presence was so bright that it just blinded those there. Just could not do anything but to do what? They fell on their faces and they worshiped and they praised Yahweh. And they also said, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You know, this concept of Yahweh's mercy, I want to just dwell on this for just a moment, is so important. You know, think about where mankind would be today without Yahweh's mercy. Think about where we would be without his compassion. Without his mercy, mankind would probably not exist. I mean, that's really the reality of the situation. Without his mercy, without his compassion, without his love, mankind probably would not exist. Or we know him not showing grace, which is really nothing more than Yahweh's divine mercy, to Noah, that Noah would have died and the human race with him. But we know that Yahweh found and showed mercy for Noah, and as a result, we know that the human race continued. So this is how important Yahweh's mercy is. You know, some people have this concept of Yahweh in the Old Testament. They say he's just this cruel and vindictive mighty one. Well, we certainly see Yahweh's judgment in the Old Testament, there's no doubt. We also see this, by the way, in the New Testament. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember those two? They lied to Yahweh, and they dropped dead before Yahweh because they lied to him. New Testament, by the way, not old. So we see Yahweh's judgment in both old and new. But you know, we also see in many more examples of his mercy in the old. We see many examples of his grace in the old. This concept that Yahweh is this cruel and mean mighty one in the old and somehow radically changes his personality in the new is he's just false. You know, Malachi says that Yahweh doesn't change. He says that Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same attributes that he had in the old are the same attributes he has in the new. Yahweh was good in the old, and Yahweh is good in the new. It does not matter. So again, I think it's important to highlight his mercy, to highlight his grace, because we see it all through our scripture. This is not something we find only in the New Testament. Yahweh's mercy, his benevolence, his grace is very important to recognize also from an Old Testament standpoint as we see here. Now, starting in verse 12, we see Yahweh coming before Solomon a second time. So 2 Chronicles 7, and again this time in verse 12. And here's what it says. 2 Chronicles 7. And you know what? I want to read from verse 11 here. It says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of Yahweh in the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of Yahweh and in his own house, he prosperously affected." So in other words, whatever Solomon did, he prospered. If Solomon was working for the nation of Israel prospered. If Solomon was focused on his palace prospered. If he was focused on Yahweh's temple, that temple prospered. Everything Solomon did prospered. Because at this point, he was still focused on Yahweh. Verse 12 says, "And Yahweh appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." It says, "Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place." He's talking about the temple, by the way. "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have coveted." Notice that coveted. Very important concept, by the way, coveted. It's an agreement. It's an agreement. Agreement that Yahweh makes with somebody or a group of people and himself. He coveted with David. In other words, he told David, "I'm going to be your Elohim, and you will be a believer in me, a follower of mine." Same thing with Solomon. He coveted with David. "Thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel." And that was a covenant with David. That as long as David did what was right, that was an agreement that Yahweh made. As long as you do it my way, as long as you follow me, you're going to succeed, and there's going to be someone that will succeed you as king, and the nation of Israel will prosper. But it was an agreement, a covenant that he made with David. But if you turn away and forsake, verse 19, my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other mighty ones and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given thee. In this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why hath Yahweh done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook Yahweh Elohim of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other mighty ones, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. So what does Solomon hear from Yahweh? What does Yahweh convey to this great king? Well, number one, we find here that he accepts the temple as a place of worship. He accepts this as his house, where they would come before him. And he says that his presence would always be there, that it would be there perpetually. Number two, he promises blessings for those who follow him. He says, if you keep my commandments, if you do it my way, if you follow in the ways of David, he says, you're going to succeed. You're going to prosper. You're going to prosper. And number three, he lays out the punishment for those who defy him. Did you notice that there's more punishments here than blessings? You also probably noticed that in Deuteronomy 28. When Yahweh speaks about blessings and promises, or curses and blessings, there's always more curses and blessings. And maybe he just wants to make the point that, look, if you don't follow me, if you don't do it my way, here's what's going to happen. And he goes on and on and on to convey that one very simple point. Again, we saw that in the Torah reading. Just curse after curse after curse after curse. Same thing here. Not as long, but we certainly see more curses and blessings here. Again, I believe you're always wanting to emphasize this so that we don't defy him. He wants us to understand what happens when we do it our way and not his way. Now, many of us are familiar with verse 14. I'm going to read just part of it here. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and he says, seek my face. You know, Yahweh's name is very important to him, and it should be to us. I'm not going to get into the whole some of these things going on, but there's this attack, in my opinion anyway, in Yahweh's name. And you know, I take offense to it. I really do. I take offense to it because Yahweh's name is that important. And it's worth the fight. It's worth the offense. It really is. You know, we have a chart. I'm going to read through this real quick. I'm not going to read through the chart, but we find this in Scripture. All of these attributes, we're to do every one of these with Yahweh's name. The Bible says we're to bless his name, that we're to call upon his name, that we're to confess his name, that we're to declare his name, that we're to exalt his name, glorify his name, honor his name, magnify his name, remember his name, sing to his name, and also trust in his name. We find all of that through Scripture. There's a verse or verses, passages showing that we're to do all of that with Yahweh's name. We also see Revelation 14, verse 1. That the name is a seal that we find in the book of Revelation. It's a seal. It's what seals Yahweh's saints. For those who don't know, Yahweh's name is also found 6,823 times in the Old Testament. Tell me that's not important. Tell me Yahweh's name's not important. You know, some of these people, they have these crazy ideas that we're to simply honor his authority. No, we're to do a lot more than that. We're to honor his name. And we do that first and foremost by calling upon that name. He wants to hear that name. Some people say, or why would you call your father a name? That's not what we find in Scripture. Yahweh says, call me by my name. Yahweh says, my people will know my name. This concept that Yahweh's name is unimportant is just complete lunacy. We also see here reference to humility again. You know, such an important concept. I've already talked about that. Yahweh says here, though, tell Solomon, which also applies to us, obviously, that if we're willing to humble ourselves, if we're willing to seek his face, that he will forgive our sins, that he will heal our land. But it begins with humbling ourselves before Almighty Yahweh. Humility is such an important attribute we find within his word. Now, again, this applies to us equally as it did to Solomon and to Israel of old. Malachi again confirms that Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, forever. It doesn't change. Same attributes we find in the old, we find in the new. You know, over the years, I've heard people say things like, I've done too much to ever find forgiveness. That Yahweh could never forgive what I've done. I'm here to tell you, and I'm very thankful, that we have a mighty one that is full of compassion, full of love, plenteous in mercy, Scripture says, and willing and able to forgive our sins. But for that to happen, as we see here, we must show remorse. And that remorse must be approached humbly and must be sincere. And if we do this, believe me, Yahweh will never turn us away. You know, just as a father would do anything to see his children succeed, and I speak from a father, just as a father would do anything to see his children succeed, our Father in heaven is willing to do the same. As long as we're humbled, as long as we're willing to change, as long as we're willing to admit fault and do differently. Now, on the other hand, for those who knowingly rebel, we find here that he's not going to hold them guiltless. That they're going to have to take responsibility for their sin. So as we've seen, you know, throughout Scripture, Solomon has many, many moments of triumph, right? Many, many great moments. He's done many, many great things. But you know, it's not all good. Solomon also, his life is one of tragedy. So I want to end with 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 first. First Kings 11, 1 through 3 says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which Yahweh said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their mighty ones. Solomon clave unto these in love. You know, we're to clave, or we're to cleave to Yahweh, not to what Solomon did. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Where it says here that Solomon loved, he married many strange women. Now, the word strange here simply means a foreigner. Foreigner, someone outside of the nation of Israel, was not a believer. Now, as we see here, many of these women were from those nations that Yahweh commanded Israel not to marry with. He says, don't do it. Don't make marriages with these nations. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy 7, don't turn there. Deuteronomy 7, we're probably familiar with that. Yahweh lists seven Canaanite nations. He says, don't engage with these nations. And he explains the reason why. He says that if you do this, that if you give your sons to their daughters or take their daughters to your sons, he said that they're going to turn their hearts away from me. You see, he understood it. He understood it. One thing I want to say real quickly is this. This command has nothing to do with race or ethnicity. Some people that are against this idea of interracial marriage, we're not against that here. So I just want to make that clear that that's not what this is referring to. The Bible does not oppose interracial marriage. What the Bible opposes is marrying somebody outside the faith because of the consequence of what it does. You see, when we again marry somebody outside the faith, it pulls us away, oftentimes, away from our Father. You know, we find this also in the New Testament, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, he commands there that we're to marry only with the Messiah. So we see Old and New Testament both saying the same thing, that we're to marry only within the faith. Now, what do you suppose this is? Or again, as we see here, it's because of the influence a spouse can exert. Nobody can exert the influence of a spouse upon another person. And for this reason, it's often easy for an unbelieving spouse to pull a believing spouse away from the faith. A believing spouse must be very strong not to allow the unbelieving spouse to exert pressure on him or her. Now, for Solomon, it was only the fact that he married these strange or foreign women, but also the sheer number of women. I mean, for goodness sake, 700 wives and 300 concubines, Scripture says. You know what's amazing, though, about what we see here is Yahweh in his word, Torah, says, don't do this. In writing to the kings or about kings, here's what he says. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, he, again, this is referring to the kings, must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Now, as we know, Solomon was guilty of both of these commands. He amassed, obviously, a great number of women and had an abundance of wealth. And you know, what's amazing is Yahweh always knows best, right? He always knows best. If Yahweh says something in his word, don't just ignore it. Don't believe you know what's best, because we don't know what's best. Certainly not over Yahweh. If Yahweh says, even if it makes no sense at all to us, I can assure you, Yahweh knows more than us. Now, as we see in 1 Kings, this is precisely what happened to Solomon. Because he did not listen to Yahweh, did not take heed to his word, he fell short. His wives pulled him away from Yahweh's word. I want to read the verses 4 through 13. And again, I don't have this on the screen, so if you would, you can turn there with me. So 1 Kings 11, and we're going to start there with verse 4. It says, and it came to pass, when Solomon was old, so we see when this happened, he was old, he was advanced in years, that his wives turned away his heart after other mighty ones. And his heart was not perfect with Yahweh his Elohim, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Asherah, the Elohim of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahweh. Notice that. Would you ever imagine Solomon, the offspring of David, the guy that was given more wisdom than anybody ever, would do what we see here? But it says that he did evil in the sight of Yahweh and went not fully after Yahweh, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place. So we see these high places, these places of Canaanite worship, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his estranged or foreign wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their mighty ones. And Yahweh was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from Yahweh Elohim of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I mean, how many people do you know that this Yahweh has appeared to them twice? It's amazing everything this guy had going for him, and yet how far he fell. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other mighty ones, but he kept not that which Yahweh commanded. Wherefore, Yahweh said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant. Again, he coveted, remember, with David. And he coveted with Solomon. And he said, if you do my will, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. And the throne is going to be blessed because you're going to follow me. Or he didn't do that. He says, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Of course, we know that Jeroboam received the 10 northern kingdoms, and Rehoboam was allowed to retain two. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son, and that was Rehoboam. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdoms, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So it says here that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart from following Yahweh. So we see here that maybe age played a role in Solomon's decision, in his compromise. For me, you know, really what it comes down to is how cognizant was Solomon when he was doing this? You know, was his age, was he losing discretion? Is Yahweh going to consider that? I don't know. To me, it looks like Solomon's very cognizant of what he's doing. He's very aware of what he's doing. I don't know that for sure. I would like to think otherwise in many ways, because Solomon did so many great things. But we find here certainly that he was not right with Yahweh. We know that. He was not right with Yahweh because he allowed his, again, wives to pull him away from Yahweh's word, from his worship. Not only did he pull away from Yahweh, but we also find that he sanctioned and really was complacent I believe, in this pagan worship. He literally built high places for these pagan wives and said, okay, there it is. Go and worship your mighty one. In verse 7, again, he actually built, we see this, all these deities. And it mentions there Molech. Molech. You know, Molech was especially abhorring to Yahweh. I don't know if you know Molech. You probably know Molech. Part of the worship of this deity included sacrificing your own sons and daughters. Can you imagine? Can you imagine taking your son, taking your daughter, killing that child, putting the corpse of that child on the arms of this deity, where it would then slide into this fire? That was an act of worship for this false deity. And again, we know that Yahweh found this especially appalling. You know, it's always been hard for me to understand how someone like Solomon, who was so blessed in so many great ways, could fall so short in the end, could pull away as he did. You know, if nothing else, I believe one lesson here is this: wisdom alone is not enough. Wisdom alone is not enough. We must also be willing to follow and obey the one we worship. You know, listen, no matter how much wisdom we have, no matter how much we think we know, I can assure you Yahweh knows more. And if Yahweh says something, if Yahweh commands us to do something, if Yahweh commands us to live a certain way, we're to do it. We're not to question. We're not to justify. We're not to brush it under the rug. We're to do it, because I can assure you, at the end of day, we're going to be better off if we follow him, even if we don't always understand, than if we ignore his word. Well, Solomon's age may have played a part in this final compromise. It's important to also realize that this compromise began years before. You know, Yahweh says, don't marry many women. What did Solomon do? Throughout his years as king, not only when he was old, but throughout years, he married all these women. Scripture says, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, think about how different Solomon's life might have been if he would have listened to that one command. If Solomon would have listened to just the one command, don't marry many wives. Maybe Solomon thought, you know, I have all this wisdom, I will never succumb to this pressure. But as we find, he did. He did. Whatever the rationale was, he fell short. And for this reason, Solomon's a great example. He's a great example of what to do and also what not to do. He's a great example. You know, how many dumb decisions have we made in life? How many dumb decisions have we made in life without thinking through the consequences of those actions? It doesn't matter how wise we are, or how much we think we know, or how right we think we might be at the time. If Yahweh says don't do it, don't do it. You know, maybe if, again, Solomon would have had more thoughtful, awareness, his story would have been very different. But again, we know it is what it is. It's the sad reality is we will never know. So what are some of the lessons we can take away from this man? Right? I think there's four lessons, and I'm sure there's many more, but these are the four lessons I could think of. So I want to share these with you. Lessons from Solomon. Four lessons. And I would pray and hope that you would take these home and really ponder them. Number one, if we seek Yahweh with a loving and humbled heart, he will bless us and not forsake us. Very simple concept. But you know, how many people do it? How many people with their full commitment follow Yahweh? Very few. Number two, we should always be mindful of those things we pray for and make sure that our requests are in harmony with Yahweh's word. Remember that Solomon's success began when he humbled himself before Yahweh. Number three, oftentimes our actions have long-term consequences, even when unforeseen. Therefore, we should always strive to follow Yahweh's word, even from our youth. And you know, it's amazing how many bad decisions we can make in our youth, you know, teenagers. And like, we live with those decisions for decades. So those youth, pay attention. Because as a youth, As a teenager, we can make many poor decisions. And those decisions, even though we may not foresee it at the time, may come back to really bite us. Number four, if we ever allow anything to come before us in Yahweh, we may ruin the most important relationship we have in this life. To me, that's such an important, and I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your family, if it's your spouse, if it's your employer, if it's your kid, if it's your friend. If we allow anybody to pull us away, anything, we may lose what means most to us. Now, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. I pray that we've learned a few things from the life of Solomon. You know, his life, again, provides many, many examples. Most good and a few bad. But, you know, as believers, we can learn from all of them, can't we? We can learn from the good and we can learn from the bad. And we see that here all throughout this life of Solomon. So I pray that we do as Yahweh's people, we learn from both. We learn from both so that in the end, we will hear these words, good and faithful servant, when Yahshua returns, that we're going to be found worthy because we understood lessons like this one here, lessons that we find from Solomon, again, seeking Yahweh with a humbled heart, following him, not allowing others to distract us or pull us away. So I pray again that it's been a blessing, and may Yahweh bless each and every one here.